Good morning. I'm Chris Dineen, associate pastor here, and it's a joy to worship with you, to bring God's word, sit at his table together this morning. And so as we come to the preaching of his word, I invite you to turn in your bulletin or turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. And we'll be reading this lengthy and, let's be honest, strange pericope. So let me set the stage before we really dig into it. At the beginning of 2 Kings, the prophet Elisha has taken the place of Elijah with a double blessing of the prophetic power and authority. So God's ministry through his prophets are going to continue just the way they were. And both he and Elijah ministered primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel around about 800 BC. And the writer of Samuel and Kings focuses mainly on Elijah's ministry of confrontation against national sin and the call for repentance from idolatry, primarily against the worship of Baal. And while Elisha is going to follow with continued confrontations of sin, what we see the writer focusing a lot on is Elisha's ministry of God's grace to the faithful remnant still dwelling in the north. And so this passage this morning sits in the middle of a large section of God's grace being extended to a lot of people, but here primarily to a woman from Shunem. Now, Shunem was a town about halfway between the capital in the north, Samaria, and Mount Carmel, which are the two most frequently visited areas of Elisha's ministry. So Shunem is a town that it's located 15 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee, on the eastern end of the plain of Esdraelon, and on the southern side of the hill of Moreh. There'll be a quiz on that later. Our story involves the prophet Elijah, his personal assistant Gehazi, the woman of Shunem, her husband, and her son. In a historical narrative like this, the action is quick and to the point, and it often compresses the timing of events so that it will carry the action forward to its main point. So, buckle up, hold on, and focus in with me, that we might hear God's word and receive it as such. I'll invite you to please stand if you're able, and let's pray for God's blessing on the reading of his word. Holy God and Heavenly Father, your faithfulness to your covenant is what allows us to live together in the security of your power and love with a place at your table. Amid all the changing words of this generation, speak now your eternal word that does not change. Then may we hear and respond to your gracious truth by living in faithfulness and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Oh, no, wait. Sorry, stand up. We haven't read yet. You're going to be on your feet for a little while. Hear the word of God. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elijah had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, Oh, my head, my head! The father said to his servant, Carry him to his mother. And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. And he said, Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, All is well. Then she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, Look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she answered, All is well. And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? And he said to Gehazi, Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child. Then the mother of the child said, As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, The child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out upon him. The flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, Pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. And then she picked up her son and went out. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there's much, I'm sure, on your mind reading through that passage. But today we're just focusing on two things. The God who reveals our need and the God who fills our need. So let's just jump in with the God who reveals our need. You know, friends, we really don't often recognize our own need. Oh, we've got small needs, but real deep-seated needs. We're not usually aware of them, particularly as those who are blessed to live in the wealthiest, most powerful, and individually focused country in the history of the world. We like to think of ourselves, and we present to others this self-sufficiency that has no need. We're just fine. Thank you very much. We can handle it. That's how the Shunammite woman is presented to us in our text. So let's notice a few things about her this morning. First of all, we see the Shunammite woman is noble and wealthy. The text uses the word gadol. And gadol means great, or position, or power, or prosperity. So we see right away, she's a woman of significant means and influence in her world. Secondly, we see that the Shunammite woman is very generous. She provides food for Elijah whenever he's rolling through town. She even builds an Airbnb on her roof for his sole use. She gives him free room and board whenever he passes through, which is quite often at the halfway point between his two focal points of ministry. And the text suggests that she does this without really asking whether he wants it or not. She just tells her husband, and it gets done and it's provided. And it's also, it appears to be a private type of situation. She puts a private entrance on the side of her house to reach this room so he doesn't have to be disturbed or check in with her whenever he's coming through. Third, we see that the Shunammite woman is godly. You know what she says? I know, yada is the Hebrew word. It's this deep knowing that this is a holy man of God, Elohim, the Creator God. Jesus will later remind his apostles in Matthew 10:41, and therefore us, which is pertinent here, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. This woman recognizes and honors the prophet of God, Elisha. She's a godly woman. The Shunammite woman is also self-sufficient. She appears to have everything that she needs. She is the one who provides for everybody else around town. She's secure and content, stating, I dwell among my own people, which means in a small agricultural town like Shunem, it's very tiny, she is the matriarch, and she makes sure everybody else is taken care of and just continues to give and give and give and doesn't appear to have any needs of her own. She's very self-sufficient. And then, of course, lastly, we see that the Shunammite woman is needy, despite her assurances otherwise. She has no son, and her husband is old. Who's going to take care of her in her old age when her husband dies? Will she have anyone? From the human standpoint, she'll lose everything when her old husband dies. Well, that's the Shunammite woman. Let's put the focus on Elisha, the prophet of God here. And he is known to all Israel and Judah. He is the prophet. And so in gratitude for all this woman has done for him, Elisha offers to bless the Shunammite woman. And he does it very strategically. First, Elisha does it gently. I don't know if you caught it in the text. He's working through his servant Gehazi the whole time. That's where you see that he said to him and he said back. It is a back and forth between Elisha and Gehazi. So Gehazi is the one who is actually doing the speaking to this Shunammite woman. He meets her at the same place that she is providing for him, with privacy and keeping his integrity untouched. And so he sends Gehazi to ask her, what can be done for you? And so Elisha does it grandly. Do you want to use my significant influence with the king or with the commander of the army? What is it that you've got going on that has need? I can speak to them, and surely they will take account of what I say and help you in whatever needs you might have in this area. And when he doesn't find any answer from the woman, Elisha does this very shrewdly. He asks Gehazi, hey, Gehazi, does she have any needs? Come on, let's think about this. And Gehazi says, well, no son, old husband. Now Elisha has something to work with, doesn't he? He calls the Shunammite woman and declares to her, a good gift will be given. At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. Ka'et Hayah is the Hebrew phrase used here for next year. And it's a very interesting phrase. It's an intentional phrase used only in Genesis 18 and Genesis 21 when God promises Abraham a son through Sarah. It's an intentional phrase used to ensure that we all know that it's God who has given an amazing gift in a miraculous pregnancy as only He can do. And so this pregnancy of the Shunammite woman joins a list of others in Scripture. Think about this list of children born: Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Samson, Samuel, John the Baptist, and Jesus as well. The only difference here seems to be that this child is not going to figure prominently in God's redemptive history. This pregnancy, this child seems to be given in obscurity, and really only as a means of a gift of happiness to this woman. And the Shunammite woman can't believe it. She won't believe it. She doesn't dare believe it. Yet we get the sense that this is exactly what has been on her heart all her life. You ever find yourself in a similar state? You see, God gave her a gift that she desperately wanted and needed, that revealed her need to those around and to herself. You ever find yourself in that place? When you thought you were content and God exposed an area of need that you've ignored or to which you've been blind, and God then offers a gift. He reveals it through a gift. And maybe you're like this woman. You say, "Oh, it's too good to be true, Lord. Don't you dare tease me like that. I'm not worthy." But I want you to remember that God's not stingy. God is the giver of life, the giver of everything. Remember at the very beginning He said, "It's the garden, you got the whole thing. Go get it." He simply loves to shower His blessings on His people, seemingly at random. The God who reveals our need is also the God who is going to fill our need. And that's where we look at this secondly, the God who fills our need. Just as the prophet Elisha declared, so it happened. A son is born at that time next year. And then the text hits fast forward. The son grew and the son died. Just like that. Had to be a toddler at least to go wandering out in the fields with his dad. But it's sudden and strange to our ears, isn't it? And we're not going to dive into what happened from a medical perspective. Sorry, all you physicians out there, we're not going to do that because the text doesn't tell us that. The text doesn't dig into it, so we need to focus on the point of the text. God gives the gift of a son to this woman, and then the son dies. In the midst of her self-sufficient life, God broke in and revealed her need of a son to provide for her future, and now God has taken that son away in death and broke her heart. Is God cruel? God's done what she feared the most. "Don't lie to me, Lord. Don't tease me with a son. Even more so, don't give me a son and then snatch him away." Is God cruel? You know, that's the way the world views God, if they view Him at all. If God were good, then He wouldn't allow, and you fill in the blank. What do you do when you're in bitter distress like this woman, and God's ways appear to be very cruel? Is God cruel, or is God filled with loving mercy towards His children, drawing His beloved children even closer to His presence through adversity and grief? Well, let's cut straight to the action and see. Her son is dead, and her future dead with him. Is her faith dead as well? Take a look at what she does in the text. First of all, she lays her dead son on Elisha's bed in his private room. Then she keeps the news of this death hidden from everybody in her household, including her husband. And I don't even want to talk about what he's thinking about. Where was he in the midst? It's not focusing on him, it's focusing on this woman. She says, "Everything's fine, but I need an Uber to Mount Carmel to see the prophet today." She travels 15 plus miles to visit Elisha personally. He's the prophet of God, and therefore we must assert she goes straight to God with her problem, with her loss. He's the only one who can give such a gift, and he's the only one with the power to do something about the tragic situation she's in. She demonstrates her grief and pain before Elisha. Did I ask for a son from you? And she demonstrates her living faith. As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you until something's done. And it's interesting, Elisha here is flummoxed. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what happened, and he's not sure how to fix it. So he urgently sends Gehazi ahead with his staff to touch the dead boy's face, and that doesn't work. He goes with the woman all the way back to Shunem and prays that God would do what only God can do. And he lays out on the dead boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, face to face, hands on hands, stretched out as if to say, make this dead body like my living body. And warmth returns, but no life, not yet. And so Elijah gets up, says he walks around the house, I'm assuming he's praying, and then he goes back and does the same thing, stretching himself out again on the boy. And the boy sneezes 7 times and comes back to life. And you want to focus on the 7 times he sneezes, don't you? The boy came back to life. God raised the boy to life. He was dead. He's alive through the power of God. And that's where this pericope ends, with Elisha giving this living son back to the Shunammite woman, who falls on her feet in gratitude and worship of God Almighty. What does this miraculous birth, death, and coming back to life mean to the Shunammite woman, as well as to God's people in 800 BC? God gives her a gift, and then he takes it away so that he might teach her, she might learn how to lean on him in greater faith. You know, God does this all the time. And it immediately made me think of the time that the Apostle Paul fast-forwarded lots of years, and 2 Corinthians 12 says, God gave the Apostle Paul a thorn in the flesh, a very difficult circumstance that stayed with him no matter what, how many times he prayed, what he said, so that he would not be conceited for all the great visions of heaven he had received, and that he would continue to lean on Jesus Christ in faith. And here we see that's the case. God wants her to recognize the greater gift he's given her by faith, eternal life, when she looks to him alone. And as much as he's provided for her physical need of a son to care for her in her old age, he points her to her spiritual need of a Savior who's going to care for her for all eternity. Elijah's methods are unusual, but God is the one who heals. Individuals and nations, if they repent of idolatry and turn in faithful obedience to him. But that's not the end of the story. Fast forward 800 years to the life of Jesus. Luke 7, 11 through 17 tells us that Jesus and his disciples were in the region of Capernaum in Galilee, notably traveling through a town called Nain. And as they enter the town, a procession is leaving town carrying a dead man on a funeral bier, the only son of a widow. You know the story? She now has no son and no husband to care for her. Sound familiar? Jesus has compassion. And he says, don't weep. And he touches the bier and says, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And God gave him back to his mother. And the whole town responded in holy fear. They were worshiping and glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. And God has visited his people. The story of the widow of Nain is fairly well known, isn't it? But what isn't well known is where the location of Nain sat in Jesus' day. You remember where Shunem was located? I told you there was going to be a quiz. Shunem is located 15 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee, on the eastern end of the plain of Esdraelon, on the southern side of the hill of Moreh. Nain was located 15 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee, on the eastern end of the plain of Esdraelon, and on the northern side of the hill of Moreh. What does the Shunammite woman's miracle mean in Nain in 30 AD? They knew the story. It was local legend. That's exactly the same place that Elisha had ministered to the Shunammite woman, and Jesus now shows up and raises a dead man and gives him back to the widow. They knew this story, and they glorified God, and they worshiped him, and were in awe, and God got all the glory. So what's the point of the Shunammite woman then for you and I today? Isn't this Old Testament account meant as a type of the Messiah to come? Doesn't it point to Jesus Christ? You don't know your need until God reveals it to you in both gentle and difficult circumstances. And friends, I want you to know, you've got to be aware, he's already provided the gift and the remedy in his son Jesus for you and for me and all who look to him in faith. Jesus is the Son of God, given as a gift to the people of God. Your sin and my sin requires payment to God. Death is what we owe, and you can never pay it back. This gift, live the perfect life required by God, which we failed to do. So he suffered the death of a sinner on the cross to pay the penalty for the sin of all of his people. He was laid in the tomb for 3 days and then was raised up from the dead, putting the stamp of God's approval and the acceptance of all of Jesus' work to satisfy the sin of all sinners so that we would be made righteous. Jesus has paid for your sin in full, and by the power of the Spirit now has given you his record of perfect righteousness, so that when God looks at you in Christ, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your failings and all those broken things that you bring to the table. Jesus has wiped those away and he has given you his record. When God sees you in Christ, he sees Christ in beauty, staggering perfection. Do you ever see yourself that way? You should. That's how God views you when you're in Christ. And friends, Jesus doesn't merely come back to life like the Shunammite woman or the widow of Nain's son or any others in scripture or history who have been brought back to life. That's actually a more common occurrence than you might think. He's the first of a kind. Jesus was raised in resurrection life. This is something more. This is something other than anything else in the history of the world thus far. He is the prototype of resurrection that all of his people will share in one day when he comes back. Your resurrected physical body, united with your purified soul, equipped to live sinlessly worshiping your triune God for all eternity in the new heavens, in the new earth, and it's coming. It's guaranteed. What a gift. What a savior. If you're living in self-sufficiency this morning, would you embrace the all-sufficient gift of Jesus and be reconciled to God through him, the God who calls you to himself? For those of you walking through difficult circumstances, where it appears God has taken away his blessing, would you cling to your Savior in faith? Draw near to him in your hurt and loss that he might strengthen you. God has filled your every need in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have done it all, and you have done it well. Though your ways are often mysterious and we don't understand them, your goodness is clear. Your gifts to us are perfect in Christ Jesus. And I pray that you would draw men and women to yourself through Jesus, that they might know the need of a Savior who saves them from sin, who brings them life, ushers them into your eternal family. Lord, do what only you can do and raise dead people to life again in Christ Jesus. Amen.